Last book in the Old Testament. We will read the entirety of Zechariah 4, and the text for this morning's sermon will be the first six verses. Zechariah 4, this is the word of God. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes, empty the golden oil out of themselves. He answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. We end our scripture reading at that point. We will reread the first six verses that make up the text that we consider this morning. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This word of prophecy came to God's people who had returned from captivity in Babylon. Recall your Old Testament history. On account of her sin, Judah had been taken into captivity and the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed. While she was in captivity, Judah came under the rule of the Persians, who were the new world power who defeated the Babylonians. After 70 years in exile, the king of Persia issued a decree allowing all who wanted to return to Jerusalem in order to rebuild that city. Thus, under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel, a small band of less than 50,000 returned to the land of Judah and began to settle in the land and rebuild Jerusalem. Shortly after their arrival, they began the important work of rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed when the Babylonians had come. We read the history in Ezra of the fact that they were able to lay the foundation of the temple, and that was met with both crying and rejoicing. They had made a good beginning, but shortly thereafter, they began to face opposition. There were enemies in the land who troubled them, who made the work difficult, and thus the work eventually came to a halt. They stopped the work of building the temple. It was into this situation that God sent his prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. The prophet Haggai came with a word of rebuke. He told them that they did not have their priorities straight. They were building their own houses while the house of God just sat there. In obedience to the preaching of Haggai, the people took up the work again. They started rebuilding the temple. Then God sent his prophet Zechariah, and he came with a word of encouragement to spur the people on in their work. The content of Zechariah's prophecies were the visions that he received in the night. This passage that we consider this morning is the fifth of those visions, the vision of the golden candlestick. This vision has one central message that is recorded for us in verse 6. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. This word was intended to encourage the people in their work of rebuilding the temple. This morning we will consider this passage using as our theme Zechariah's vision of a spirit-empowered church. First, we will look at the vision itself. Second, the vision's message, and there we will especially turn our attention to verse 6. And then in the third place, the vision's encouragement. The vision itself, the vision's message, and the vision's encouragement. Zechariah received a vision of a golden candlestick or lampstand. And this morning it'll be helpful if we're able to get a picture of what he saw in our minds. And for those of you who are taking notes, perhaps rather than writing down the words that I say, try to draw a picture of what Zechariah saw. He saw a candlestick. This candlestick had a base. Arising out of that base was one main stem. On either side of that one main stem, there were six additional branches, three on each side. These came branched out of the stem and curved up so that there were seven stems. At the top of each of these, there was a small bowl, a lamp, that held oil as well as a wick for a burning flame. And that wick would absorb the oil that served as fuel for the fire. This candlestick that Zechariah saw was the same one that had been in the Old Testament temple. You recall that this was one of the pieces of furniture in that temple, and it was the duty of the priests in the Old Testament to make sure that this candlestick never ran out of oil. They would go into the temple and top off the oil in each of these seven small bowls, these seven lamps that made up the one lampstand. And they did this so that the light would never go out in God's house. Zechariah would have recognized this golden candlestick. But what he saw in addition to the golden candlestick, he would not have recognized. For the prophecy goes on to tell us that in addition to this candlestick, he saw a bowl above it, some sort of reservoir that was mounted above this golden candlestick. And at the base of this one large reservoir, there were seven pipes. Each of those pipes would drain whatever was in that reservoir down into each of those seven smaller bowls that made up the one golden candlestick. In addition, Zacharias saw two olive trees, one on the right side of this bowl and the other on the left side of this bowl. And we read later in the chapter that there were two pipes running from the two olive trees that connected the olive trees to this one large bowl. If we have a picture in our minds, hopefully it's apparent how this apparatus was designed to work. The two olive trees would produce a continuous, unending supply of oil. That olive oil would flow down the two pipes and drain into that one large bowl, that reservoir. From there, the oil would flow down each of those seven smaller pipes into each of the seven lamps that made up the one golden candlestick, so that this golden candlestick had a continuous, unending supply of oil so that its flames might never go out. That is what Zacharias saw. How then do we interpret this vision? There are three main elements to this vision: the golden candlestick itself, the oil, and the two olive trees. The first element of the vision is the golden candlestick. And the golden candlestick represents the church of Jesus Christ. This is evident from Revelation chapter 1. Recall that in Revelation 1, John received a vision of seven golden candlesticks. And when he's struggling to understand the meaning of his vision, he receives word from the angel that the seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. And that identifies the symbolism. The golden candlestick represents the church of Jesus Christ. And the golden candlestick is a fitting picture. It is for three reasons. The golden candlestick represents the church because it's made all of gold. Gold is a precious metal, one of great value. And this is symbolic of the church because the church is precious in God's sight, so valuable that he gave his only begotten son to purchase the church, to redeem her and make her his own. The church is valuable to God. Second, the golden candlestick is a fitting picture because it had seven lampstands. Seven is the number of God's covenant. The number three represents God, who is triune, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. While the number four represents man because he comes from the four corners of the globe. Seven, therefore, is what you get when you bring three and four together. This is symbolic of the church because the church consists of God's covenant people. It is to the church that God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. It is within the church that God fellowships with his people. Third, the candlestick represents the church because its purpose is to give light. Within that Old Testament temple, and before that within the Old Testament tabernacle, the candlestick is what illuminated that holy place in which it was kept. So also the church is called to shine as a bright light in the midst of this dark and sinful world. The church is made up of those who've been called out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. And now, as those who've been called into his marvelous light, the church is called to reflect the great glory of her God and therefore shine in the midst of this dark world. The candlestick is a fitting picture, a fitting symbol of the church of Jesus Christ. That is the first element of this vision. The second element is the oil. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit. This is a familiar picture to us, especially because of the symbolism of anointing, but there's further evidence that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. That comes out in verse 6, which is really the key to understanding this whole passage. When Zechariah is asking the meaning of what he just saw, we read in verse 6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit." In the vision, the oil serves as the essential fuel that enables this candlestick to burn as a bright light. So also the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers the church to burn as a bright light in the midst of this dark world. No oil, no light. So also no Spirit, no church. The church cannot fulfill her calling in this world apart from the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. The third element in this vision are the two olive trees on either side of this golden candlestick. And the two olive trees represent Jesus Christ in his kingly and priestly offices. This comes out in verses 11 and 14. In verse 11, Zechariah asks, "What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof?" And in verse 14, the angel gives the answer. He says, "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." In the Old Testament, only those who served as prophet, priest, or king were anointed as a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. In this vision, there are two anointed ones, because at this time in Israel's history, there were two main figures, a priest and a kingly figure. The priest at this time was Joshua, and the kingly figure was Zerubbabel. He was the civil leader, and while he was not a king, he did come from the royal line of David. These two men, Joshua and Zerubbabel, are types of Jesus Christ on account of their offices, because Jesus Christ is the Anointed One. That is what his names mean. Both the Old Testament name Messiah and the New Testament name Christ both mean Anointed One. Jesus Christ is our chief prophet and our only high priest and our eternal king. But it is especially the kingly and priestly aspects of his office that are on the foreground here, because there are two olive trees. As king, Jesus Christ has conquered our enemies through his death on the cross. And as king, he now rules over all from his throne in heaven. As priest, he gave himself as the perfect sacrifice on account of our sins. And as priest, he sits in heaven making continual intercession for us, his people. There's more that we can say, though, because just as the oil in the vision traces its source back to the two olive trees, so also the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church by Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he was given power over all, and he was given the Holy Spirit as his own Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, whom he now pours out on his church, so that the church of Jesus Christ receives a continuous, unending supply of the Holy Spirit, who in turn empowers the church to shine as a bright light in the midst of this dark world. That is the vision. This vision has one central message. The message of this vision is recorded in verse 6. We've read it already, but it's worth reading again. The message of the vision is This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. This was and remains an important message. That is, it was an important message for Israel and Zerubbabel, and it remains an important message for the Church of Jesus Christ today. First, this was an important message for Israel and Zerubbabel. This word came first and foremost to Zerubbabel. That's what the text specifically says. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, who was the civil leader, the civil ruler in that day. But this was a word of prophecy that Zechariah proclaimed. And therefore, while the message was directed first and foremost to the leader in that day, it came to all of the house of Israel, all who had returned. And their task, as we indicated in the introduction, was to rebuild the temple so that the glory of God might once again shine in the midst of the land of Palestine. But this task was a very difficult task. It was difficult for two reasons. First, it was difficult because it was a day of small things. This is evident from verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? Only a small band had come back from captivity. The rest were drawn to the life of ease and pleasure that they could have in a foreign land, and thus they remained there. There were very few, therefore, to complete this work of rebuilding the temple. And so, no doubt, the question on everyone's mind was, how can such a small band of believers complete this important work of rebuilding the temple of our God? This was a difficult task, secondly, because they faced a mountain of opposition. Verse 7, we read, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And the idea there of a mountain is that of an obstacle, a hurdle that has to be overcome. And the main obstacle that the Israelites faced were the enemies who were in the land who made the work difficult, who went so far as to write a letter to the king of Persia slandering the Israelites so that he issued a decree so that the work would stop. No doubt the people thought, how can we complete this work under the shadow of this mountain of opposition that we face? The difficulties of the task underscore the importance of the message. This was an important message for the Israelites and for Zerubbabel, but secondly, it's an important message for the Church of Jesus Christ today. God's word comes to us. This word comes first and foremost to the office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ as they stand in the place of Zerubbabel and Joshua. But more than that, it comes to the whole of the congregation, to all of God's people. And we too have a task set before us to burn as a bright light in the midst of this dark world. This task involves training up the youth so that they learn to fear the Lord for themselves. Our work involves sending forth the gospel, both near and far, to gather in God's people. The work of the church as a candlestick involves defending the truth from all those who would promote heresy and the lie. And today the work of the church requires that she remain pure from the corrupting influences of this wicked world around her. Always and in so many different ways, the church is concerned with the glory of God. But this too is a difficult task. For it remains a day of small things. God's church always consists of a remnant, a little flock. The truth of God's sovereignty in our salvation is not a popular message, and therefore faithful churches are few and far between. And so perhaps we wonder, how can such a small group of faithful churches possibly burn as a bright candlestick in the midst of this dark world? Will not the light simply go out? In addition, our task is difficult because we too face a mountain of opposition. The devil and the wicked world are our enemies, and they seek to infiltrate the church and introduce immorality and godlessness into the church. And when that is not successful, then the wicked world seeks to make the place of this church small so that the church is pressed and squeezed on every side. We have our spiritual enemies, but in addition to that, we have our own sinful flesh to contend with. No doubt, especially the office bearers feel this acutely. How can God use me, a weak and sinful man, to keep the church burning as a candlestick in the midst of this dark world? In light of these difficulties, the message of this vision is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. This message has both a negative element and a positive element. Negatively, the message of this vision is not by might nor by power. Those two words, might and power, while they are synonyms, each emphasize something slightly different. The word might refers to collective strength. This word at times is translated as army, as it refers to a collection of forces. And thus, God's word to Israel was this: it will not be by your strength and numbers that you will be able to rebuild the temple. The work will not be successful by making allies with those heathen neighbors around you, and with the combined strength of everyone, then you'll be able to rebuild the temple. No, not by might. And this is God's message to the church today. The church does not burn more brightly due to an increase in her numbers as a body of believers. We will not be all the more successful by allying ourselves with different churches in the name of ecumenicity. The church does not burn more brightly by allying herself in the name of ecclesiastical unity. Not by might, nor by power. And that second word, power, emphasizes individual ability. It refers to a man's skill and efficiency, his resoluteness and persistence. The second word, therefore, indicated to Zerubbabel that it would not be by his abilities as a leader. The work of rebuilding the temple would not be successful because he was so good at motivating the people around him. And so also, this is the word to the leaders in the church today. The church does not fulfill her calling, office bearers, because of your abilities, your ingenuity, your creativity, or whatever skill you might have. Taken together, the words might and power refer to the very best of what man has to offer. The emphasis here is on human might and human power. This message, not by might nor by power, comes out in the vision. Notice, there is no man in the vision. There is no priest going about making sure that each of these lamps that make up the lampstand have enough oil in them. There's no man setting up this apparatus and making sure that it all runs smoothly. Even Jesus Christ, while he is present in the vision, does not appear
in the form of a man. He is present, but as two olive trees. There's no priest, there's no king, there's no man in the vision. And that's really the point of the whole vision. Not by your might, O man, and not by your power. That's not how the church is going to be able to fulfill her calling to burn as a bright candlestick in the midst of this dark world. Not by might, nor by power, but instead by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And here we come to the positive element of this vision. The church is empowered through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who fuels the church in her work of training up the youth so that they grow up to fear Jehovah God and to love them and to love Him as their Savior. The Spirit is the one who enables the church to send forth the gospel both near and far. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers the church so that she's able to ward off the various attacks upon the truth that are present in the church world around her. And it's the Spirit who moves the church so that she remains pure from the corrupting influences of the world around her. The Spirit is able to do this because He is Himself God. All of the ancient ecumenical creeds affirmed the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not relegated to some inferior position within the Trinity, but all of God's attributes apply just as equally to the Holy Spirit as they do to the other two persons, so that the Holy Spirit is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. Specifically, as God, the Holy Spirit is both almighty and infinite. He is almighty. He is, as one ancient creed says, the Lord and giver of life. The Spirit's the one who regenerates us. And only one who is almighty, who is powerful in His very essence, is able to work life, to infuse life into the heart of a spiritually dead sinner. But it's the same power, therefore, whereby He empowers the church to fulfill her calling as a candlestick to burn as a bright light in the midst of this dark world. The Spirit is almighty, and the Spirit is also infinite. And this too comes out in the vision. The candlestick receives a continuous, unending supply of oil as it flows from the two olive trees, down those two pipes, into that bowl, down the seven small pipes, into the one golden candlestick. There's no end to the oil, and there's no end to the Holy Spirit. He is infinite. And because He is infinite, we will never run out of supply, so to speak. He will continue to empower us in our work. This vision, as well as its message, is a word of encouragement to the church of Jesus Christ. The encouragement of this vision is twofold. First, there is encouragement knowing that the Spirit will indeed empower the church to fulfill her calling. This was an encouragement to Zerubbabel and the Israelites in his day. They would be able to complete the rebuilding of the temple. That's really the point of the vision that comes out in verse 9. And the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. The point of this word of prophecy was to encourage the Israelites that the work would be successful. The rebuilding project would reach its completion. And thus, Zerubbabel and the Israelites could proceed with confidence, with assurance. And they could have this confidence exactly because the work did not ultimately depend on them. For you see, if the work of rebuilding the temple depended on Zerubbabel, well, then they would have reason to doubt. They would have reason to be uncertain about whether or not they would be successful, that whether or not the temple would be rebuilt. But on hearing this message, they could know, they could be certain, yes, God Himself will see to the completion of this project. And this did not mean that they could be lazy. This did not mean they could be idle and expect the temple to just build itself. No. They still had to engage in the work, but they could work with confidence. Indeed, God did see to the rebuilding of the temple. We read of that in Ezra chapter 6, Ezra 6 verse 14. There we read, "And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel." The work reached completion. But notice that Scripture specifically calls attention to the role of the prophets. "And they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo." That is because it's by means of the word that the Spirit empowers the church to fulfill her calling. This was an encouragement for the Israelites. It's an encouragement for us. We too can be certain that the Spirit is going to empower the church so that she is able to shine as a bright light in the midst of this dark world. We can proceed with confidence in all of our labors as a church office bearers. Think of how liberating that is. The work of the church does not ultimately rest on your shoulders. But that knowledge does not give us reason to be lazy, but rather it spurs us on all the more in our work. We work with confidence knowing that we have the Holy Spirit empowering us in all that we do as a church of Jesus Christ. Certainly we must make use of the means, specifically the means of the preaching. It was the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. That was the means whereby the Spirit empowered the Israelites. So today it will be by means of the preaching of the gospel that the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill her calling as a candlestick in this world. The second encouragement is that knowing the truth of this word of prophecy, we can be certain that the light of the church will never be extinguished. The light will not go out. God Himself will see to that. This was true for the Israelites. They needed this word of encouragement on account of those enemies that we talked about. Those enemies wanted more than just to stop the rebuilding of the temple. They wanted to destroy the Israelites. But those enemies had only human might and only human power. They could not prevail against the Almighty God of heaven who empowers His church through the Holy Spirit. God would not allow the candlestick in Judah to go out because the Messiah had yet to come. You see, there's more at stake here than merely the rebuilding of the temple. The ultimate issue here is the salvation of God's people, because if the light in Israel goes out, there's no Messiah. Thus, God gave this word of prophecy as a guarantee that, yes, the temple will be rebuilt, but more than that, I'm going to see to it. That line of David, which passes through Zerubbabel, will not be cut off. This was a guarantee that the Messiah
would come, the one who would save his people from their sins. We too can be absolutely certain that the light of the church in the year of our Lord 2018 will not be extinguished. Our enemies want to see it put out. They want nothing more than to destroy the church. But they rage not so much against us as they do against the almighty and infinite God of heaven. They will never prevail against his might and his power and his spirit. They will not be able to, because God's own glory is at stake. For God has inseparably linked the glory of his name with the salvation of his church. And because of this, he will never allow the church to cease from off the face of this world. And the day that it grows so small in number, the day that that candlestick is so small, perhaps there's not even an instituted church anymore, is the day our Savior will come again on the clouds of heaven. God will preserve his church to the glory of his own name. And indeed, God alone must have all glory. That too is part of the vision. Because no man is responsible for keeping the light burning, no man, therefore, can take any credit. All glory belongs to God alone, who empowers his church through the Holy Spirit so that she's able to burn as a bright light in the midst of this dark world. Praise be to his name. Amen.